I'm glad to sort of be here and be talking about this kind of stuff and just sort of sharing about things and that. I started thinking 12 months ago what would be the right thing to sort of share here on my first talk as National Director at an OEC conference. And I sort of thought, well, I could give a kind of rallying cry, encouraging and spurring us on to share the gospel. You know, it's always good to hear that again, to be re-inspired and to go out with fresh enthusiasm. But I didn't think that that would be the right thing. For different reasons, I felt that God was leading me to something else. You know, for all of us, sharing the gospel is part of our DNA, isn't it? You know, going out and sharing Jesus with people is just something that we have to do. You know, we very much understand what Jeremiah was saying when he said this in Jeremiah 20, verse 9. But if I say I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. And that's us, isn't it? That fire is burning within our hearts that we know we can't hold it in. We have to share the gospel. And so I thought, well, a rallying cry perhaps isn't necessary because we already have that burning passion within us. So instead of that, I felt led by God to talk about something that I truly believe will improve all of our evangelism if we get it right, no matter what situation we're in. The best thing for our evangelism, I want to say, isn't a new sketchboard message. You know, Steve always has big crowds drawn to his sketchboards, and so we could all think, well, we'll nick one of Steve's boards, and that would be a great thing. That would improve it for all of us, but that's not necessarily what we're sort of looking for there. And the best thing isn't a new method either, a new way of doing things, like perhaps having a snazzy suit. You know, I'm not going to suggest that we all get snazzy suits or learn a new magic trick. Methods by themselves are okay, but actually I think there's something deeper, something more that is much more difficult to achieve. But I believe that if we all work towards it, all of our evangelism, in whatever situation we're in, will be much more effective and we will see more souls saved. And as I was thinking and preparing for this, I came across this quote from D.L. Moody, and he said this: "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him." You know, that God can do amazing and incredible things. Moody did amazing and incredible things in his life, but yet he was saying that there is more to come. You know, we haven't yet seen what a man fully consecrated to God, what God is able to do with that. And so the title I felt God give me for this talk about 6 months ago was this by here: A Desperate Desire for Disciplined Disciples. And this is what I want to talk on at the start today. What amazing things could God do through us if we were fully consecrated to him? What difference could we really make to our world if we lived completely as disciplined disciples, giving our all for God and holding nothing back? And many of us would sort of say, well, I feel I'm already there. You know, I feel I'm doing this. I've been in the ministry for many years, but actually, is there more that we could do? Is there more that we could give? Is there more that by being disciplined, we could provide for God? Because I believe that how we live our lives is important. And Paul knew that. In his trial before Felix, he says, "So I strive to always keep my conscience clear before God and man." And when in the next chapter, at the next trial, the Jews are accusing him before Festus, they can't prove any of the charges against him because he lived a pure life. Paul was living in a way that was right before God, and so no one could bring charges against him. How we live our lives is important for our witness, but also for our own personal relationship with God. Now, I didn't know what Owen was going to speak on. He messaged me a couple of weeks ago just to sort of say, I'm thinking about this. Would this be okay? But I didn't know all he was going to talk about. But actually, he talked already, hasn't he, about how getting that prayer life back, getting that deeper relationship with God is so important for us. And I think it's the same in all of our situations. Our character is more important than our gift. We might be very gifted evangelists, but if our character doesn't match up, then everything falls apart. We need gift, and we need character, but character must come first. Spurgeon is meant to have said this, that if your life and your message don't match up, then make sure you walk a long way from home before you preach. You know, that's true, isn't it? You know, our witness is useless if our life doesn't match up to that. You know, we need to go where nobody knows us before we sort of preach, if that's the case. But we don't want that, do we? We don't want to be people that are running far away from where we live to go and witness and preach because our lives don't match up. It would be so much better if our lives truly matched the words that we are preaching. you know, we can't expect people to listen and respond to our message unless they are able to see the amazing transformation that the gospel has brought within our own lives. But even more important than our witness is how the way we live our lives affects our own personal relationship with God. We want to be doing all of these things for our witness to be better, but we want to be doing all of these things that I'm going to talk about today because we want our relationship to be deeper and deeper with God. At our last sort of prayer gathering on Zoom, a very wise man said these words by here. The Lord wants fellowship with us just for the sake of fellowship. He calls us into his presence just for the sake of his love, just to be with us as a close friend. And again, it's something that Owen's already picked up today, isn't it? On how, you know, all our service for God, you know, it's good, but actually what God wants more than that is our heart. And he wants that fellowship and that relationship with us. Yeah, we know, don't we, that we don't follow a religion. We have a relationship with the King of Kings. And we want above all else to know him more. And I believe that because we still live in a world that tries to constantly pull us away from him, the only way that we can grow in that relationship with him is by being disciplined disciples. We can't just hope that our relationship with God will deepen. We can't just sort of think, well, I want it to happen. Unless we are disciplined in how we do things, then actually we will not grow deeper in God and deeper in our knowledge of him. But the problem is that discipline in both of its forms is not pleasant or easy. The first is discipline to correct us, essentially being told off. And we never liked that as a child, and we certainly don't like that as adults, do we? You know, we don't want someone to come along and rebuke us, to tell us off. But it's for our own good, is what the Bible tells us. When the Bible talks about discipline, it says it's for our good to have that. In Hebrews, it says this: if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. God disciplines us so that we may share in his holiness, so that we may produce a harvest of righteousness and we may have peace within us. Those are all good things, and so we need to submit to God's discipline in our lives each and every day. Corrie ten Boom said this: you see, the potter can only mold the clay when it lies completely in his hands. It requires complete surrender. And that's what God requires from us, complete surrender. Our whole lives, we must surrender completely to him, submit to his discipline in our lives if we're going to grow in our relationship with him. And the other type of discipline when we're sort of thinking about this is self-discipline. Disciplining ourselves in how we live so that we can become more like Christ. Not so that our witness will be better, but so that we ourselves will be more like him. In Corinthians, it says this by here: even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We are being transformed into his glory. You know, I would love to stand here next year and see less of Pete, less of Steve, less of Martin, and more of Jesus. I would love for all of us next year when we return to have conformed more to the likeness of Christ. And so there is less of us and more of him. But that only comes if we are each day striving to contemplate the Lord's glory. If we do that, then we will be transformed into his image. As I've been reading different things through the year and thinking about this, I come across different passages, and I thought it was great, a passage I read in Helen Roosevelt's autobiography where she talks about arriving on the mission field, and she says this: one day that first month, there was an evening call. Jack Scholes kindly drove me out to the village, some 12 miles off the main road. As we went, he talked to me of mission ways, of the Lord's dealings, of the possibilities of success as a missionary. And then he said this, "If you think you have come to the mission field because you are a little bit better than others, or as the cream of your church, or because of your medical degree, or for the service you can render the African church, or even for the souls you may see saved, you will fail." And then he said this, "Remember, the Lord has only one purpose ultimately for each one of us, to make us more like Jesus. He is interested in your relationship with him. Let him take you and mold you as he will. All the rest will take its rightful place." But as with so much in the Christian life, being a disciplined disciple takes balance. We live by grace. Yeah, we've been saved by grace and we live in grace. We have been set free. We are no longer under the law. There is nothing that we have to do. We're in the Father's loving embrace and nothing can change that. But if we truly know him, then we want to be conformed to him. We want to be more like him, and so we have to work hard at that. We live under grace and so we're free. But we're called to be disciples and that requires discipline. And I think too often we can focus on grace only and find ourselves on a very slippery slope. That we focus so much on grace and the freedom that we have that we miss what it means to be a disciple. Jen Oshman in her book says this, "We drift towards compromise and call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves we have become liberated." Grace, but discipline. We need that balance. We need to avoid legalism and just doing things because we're trying to tick a box with God, but we also need to make sure that we don't just go so far the other way, that we're so free that we miss discipline at all. We need to live our lives in a way that shows that we're serious about what we do. And I thought there were some interesting stories about this during the recent Rugby World Cup. You might not like rugby at all, or you might love it. But during the Rugby World Cup, I just thought it was interesting, some of the comparisons that were drawn on how rugby has changed over the years. Jason Leonard, the former English rugby player, it was a story I was reading, and it said that he would go out and drink 20 pints in one night. And he didn't think that this was something that the nutritionist needed to know about, because, well, it was just normal behaviour. Whereas at this year's Rugby World Cup, a Japanese player stood up and apologized to the whole team and to the coaching staff because he had a katsu curry when he shouldn't have done. You know, there's the difference. In the past, 20 points, you know, no more issue. I had a katsu curry, I know I shouldn't have had it, and he apologized to all of them. And I thought it was also interesting to see that the Welsh rugby players, they had time off, almost a week off after beating Australia, and they were allowed time to rest and relax. And so what did they go and do? Well, you'd expect in years gone by they would have gone and had a couple of pints and gone a bit wild. No, what did they do? They went to Disneyland. They took their families to Disneyland. You know, that's not what their behavior you expect from a rugby player, is it? But why has it changed? It's changed in rugby because there's a better understanding of the small differences that can make big gains in a game. They all wanted to win the Rugby World Cup. They weren't just there to take part. They all wanted to win. And so they took everything in their lives seriously. Not just the 80 minutes on the pitch, but how everything else affected that 80 minutes as well. They wanted to be the best of the best, and so they knew that discipline is essential. And what about us? Is it the same for us? Do we realize that discipline in all areas of our lives is important? Paul, when writing to the Corinthians, says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." We need to remember that we don't play for some Sunday league team where we're just turning up and having fun. When we go out to evangelize, we're not just going out for a kick around with our mates, are we? We're playing for the top team, the team that has already won. We're playing for the king, and we need to make sure that we're living up to that in all areas of our lives. it'll do, just won't do. Just sort of saying, well, it's not perfect, I haven't got it right, but I haven't got rid of time, it'll do, is not the way that we should do things. We should be giving our best every day in all that we do, knowing that we are working for the Lord. We need to be disciplined disciples in all areas, and that's hard, because each of the things I want to talk about today takes time and effort. And if we're honest, we don't have any time, do we? All of our diaries are packed full, so full that as you sort of look at these things and I say these things, you're going to be sat there thinking, well, Steve, when on earth am I going to have time for this in amongst everything else? But I think that some of these things are so vital, so important, so foundational that we need to get them right and get them first, and everything else will fit in around it. Jesus himself said this, didn't he? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We'll find the time by seeking him first. We'll find the time by putting these foundation stones in place, and the rest of our life will fit in around that. I always remember an illustration that I heard in a talk referencing this verse, and he was talking about a lecturer that used to every year start off his lectures, and he would pull up a fishbowl at the beginning, and he would get out some large rocks, and he would place them into the bowl until the bowl was completely full, and he would say to his students, is it full? And they would say, well, yeah, it's clearly full. And then he would get out a bag of small pebbles, and he would pour the small pebbles, and they would fall in amongst the stones, and he would say, is it full? And they would say, well, yeah, it's clearly full. And then he would pull out a bag of sand, and he would pour the bag of sand, and that would fall in amongst the cracks in amongst the little stones, and he would say, is it full? And now some of the students were starting to get the hang of this, and so some of them were yes, and some of them were no. They weren't really sure. And then he pulled out a jug of water, and he poured that in, and it soaked into the sand and into the cracks that were still there. He said, is it full? And they realized that, yes, it was finally full. But if he'd have put the water in first, as soon as the first stone went in, it would have overflowed. The things had to go in the right order for the rest of it to fit into place. And it's the same in our lives. We need to put the foundations in place, the things that are most important, the priorities that we feel we need to have from God first, and then when we put everything else in, things will fit into place around that. We need to realize and work out what are those things that are truly important. But I want to tell you that despite me talking about it today, you're not going to get this by me telling you. You know, because these are things that we don't get by people telling us. These are things, and some of these things you'll think, well, I've known this for years throughout my Christian life. I know these things are important. But it's only when these things move from being head knowledge to being heart knowledge that it makes a difference. Yeah, we know that something's important, but that doesn't mean we do it. We know that something is good and beneficial for us, but we still don't do it. And it's not until we get it that we realize how important it is. That actually, success is how we look at things. You know, how do we measure success in our lives? Is it by the number of people that are saved? The number of meetings we do? The number of assemblies? Or is it by being closer to God and drawing closer to him? Rico Tice in his book says this, success is hearing well done from the only lips that matter. Failure is being successful at things that don't really matter at all. And sometimes I think how we view success in our lives will mean that we miss the mark on things. That, as Owen said, we could be going out and doing all of these different things for God, but actually our hearts have drifted from him. And so actually, even though we might seem to be successful out there, we've missed hearing the well done from the only lips that matter because our hearts have drifted from him. Sometimes we spend a lot of time at being really successful at things that in the light of eternity don't really matter at all. And discipline, as we're talking about, happens in small steps every day. There's not suddenly one thing from this that there's going to be one big leap and change overnight. It's small steps that make a massive difference for the rest of our lives. And let me be clear as I sort of talk about some of these things. I haven't got all of this sorted. As Owen said, he wasn't speaking from a place where, you know, he felt that he was a great prayer warrior or that kind of thing. There are some of these areas where I'll tell you that I'm not very good at it. And actually, I'm still improving and I'm still getting there. Or some that I'll tell you I'm completely and utterly useless, but I know that it's important and I'm trying to get there myself. And I think that all of these things, though, are too important for us to ignore. But these things, the things that I've been working through some of these in my life and working through changes in some of these areas in my life. And actually, I believe that it's made a big difference already in my walk and my ministry. and it's brought me deeper into my relationship with God. It's been interesting over the last couple of months. I've been preaching a bit more in our church for different reasons. Some of our preachers haven't been available as much and that kind of thing. And people keep coming up to me and they sort of say to me, they always caveat it. They caveat it at the beginning. They're like, we liked your preaching before. You know, which is always a thing. But they say, but now there seems to be a greater depth to what you're talking about. There seems to be something deeper there. And I think that's because of the discipline in some of these areas that is drawing me deeper into God. And so I want to talk about three different things. I want to talk about spiritual discipline, about mental discipline, and then about physical discipline as well. And I've actually split them into three things under those three things as well. But I'm going through them quickly, so don't we have to worry about them too much. But the first one, the spiritual discipline, is the Bible. I think the first and most solid thing we need to get right is the Bible. There's just no way that we can be disciplined disciples unless everything we do in every area of our lives is grounded in the Word of God. We can't know God more. We can't preach His Word better. We can't do anything unless all that we do is rooted in His Word in the Bible. And we need to make sure that we're reading the Bible, because we can't just pick from it. But we need to make sure as well that we're reading the Bible for ourselves. You know, it's so easy, and I'm sure all of us would sort of say at some point in our ministry we might have fallen into the trap where we were only ever reading the Bible in order to prepare for a new message or a new sermon. We were reading for other people rather than reading for ourselves. And that's why a quiet time is essential, and a quiet time that actually affects our very souls. This is one of the things that we know, that a quiet time daily with God is vital, but we need to make sure we do it as well. And a proper quiet time that takes us deeper to God. I know I shared with some of you how I was listening to Premier Radio recently. It's always on in Becky's car. I don't have it in the radio in my car. But they were sharing about a new resource. They were like, everybody's busy. Everybody's rushing around. It's a busy time. It's a busy kind of thing. And so there's this new resource that will allow you to do your quiet time like that. In no time at all, you can do your quiet time and it will be done. But that's not what it's about, is it? We don't do our quiet time. We don't do our daily Bible reading just to tick a box, is it? You know, it's not that kind of thing that we're thinking, how can I do it in the quickest time possible? No, that's not what God was saying. That's not what God desires of us. It's not something that we just race through in order to say it's done, but it's something that should be deeply affecting us as God speaks to us directly from His Word. God said to Joshua, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. When God told Joshua to meditate on His Word day and night, I don't think he was envisaging a quick 2-minute pick-me-up in the middle of Joshua's busy day, was he? You know, if we think we're busy, well, Joshua was running the whole country of Israel. I'm sure he was pretty busy. But, you know, God wasn't saying to him just that, you know, that 2-minute pick-me-up. Look for that thing that's just going to give you a boost at the start of the day when you're feeling a bit tired. No, He said, meditate on My Word day and night. Keep it always on your lips. You know, what is God saying to us from His Word? I loved, I was reading Dawson Trotman's biography this year, and at different points he would ask people this question: what did God give you from His Word today? He actually famously asked it to Billy Graham, and Billy Graham didn't have an answer at that point when he was still in Bible college. And he actually, because of that interaction, he decided that he would never be caught out by that question again. He would be ensuring he was reading his Bible each day, and he knew what God was saying to him. And this is actually something I've started with Ben and Edward, with the Year of Evangelism guys. When I meet them on Zoom, I actually will ask them this question: hey, what is it that God has given you from His Word today? And because I'm doing that, I need to make sure that I know what God has given me from His Word today as well. And I need to make sure that I haven't just been reading my Bible when I've been half asleep, but I've properly absorbed the passage. I've properly read what God is saying to me. And you know, it's great as well when we do that, when God gives us something that is just right for the time. I'm reading through Ezra at the moment in my quiet time. And this morning it was talking about repentance and confession that I'll mention a bit later on. But it was also talking about how with the evening sacrifice that was coming, that it was because the whole animal was sacrificed, it was a rededication completely of the people to God. And that's what being a disciplined disciple is, isn't it? It's that rededication of our lives every day to say everything is for You, God. The daily reading of our Bible helps us in every areas of our life because we're regularly hearing from God and drawing close to Him. And as I said, I've had some of these thoughts and ideas for what I'm going to talk about for a while. And so it's interesting then when in things I've been reading, I pick things up. And so I was reading an autobiography by a lady called Joelle Kenney recently. And she just highlighted this that she noticed. She said, during those precious years when she was back home at St. Helens, I observed that the people most able to trust God with the complexities of life were those in the habit of reading God's word each day. We know it makes a difference. We know that it's vital. But do we spend the time that we need to do it? And the other aspect of Bible study in the last year that's greatly changed things for me is scripture memory. Let's say I was reading the biography of Dawson Trotman from The Navigators, and obviously he was very big on scripture memory because, well, actually, that's how he was saved. You know, he'd learned verses before he was saved just to win a competition. You know, he'd gone along to these church meetings, and you know, if you remembered the verses, you got a prize. And he was the only one that seemed to do it, but he was competitive. And so he'd done it 2 weeks in a row. He was winning. And then he was walking along to work, and suddenly one of the verses came to mind, and it was just like an explosion in his head of like, if that's true, then that's amazing. And he gave his life to the Lord. Yeah, that's why it was so important for him in scripture memory. And it's something that I know that Adam has mentioned at different points, and Jonathan, who we work with here in Cardiff, as well, mentioned at different points about memorizing verses. I always thought, well, it would be a good thing to do, wouldn't it? You know, Pete jokes that when I first started with OAC, I could barely quote John 3:16, but I was slightly better than that. But I'm not very good at memorizing verses. I'm not very good at remembering them, but it would always be something I'd put off because, again, it was that kind of thing of, well, I don't really have time right now. You know, maybe in the future, maybe I'll get there. But one of the challenges I had from reading Dawson Trotman's biography was actually, you know, he sort of said in there, people have always got excuses for why not today, but tomorrow. Not today, but tomorrow. And I thought, well, actually, I'm making that excuse. Let me start this. And, you know, once I decided to do it, once I started to try and work through memorizing scripture, God impressed on me that, you know, it was the right thing to do and it was fantastic and it made a difference in my life. And I think that the people in my church, as I said, I'm preaching a bit more often at the moment recently, have been fed up at me mentioning it because I think I mention it in almost every message that I'm doing at the moment as well because it's really made a difference to me. That at different points, as I'll often be reviewing the scriptures as I've walked the kids to school in the morning, I'll be reviewing my verses as I walk back up the hill trying to remember them, which is much better than just sort of zoning out or just looking around or that kind of thing. But also, instead of just sort of doom scrolling through your phone, looking through your Facebook feed, hoping that if you keep scrolling far enough, you might find something interesting, which is what, you know, we all do sometimes, isn't it? It's like, just one more interesting thing, you know? And it's like, 10 minutes later, I'm like, just one interesting thing, you know, it'd be good. Instead of doing that, I can review my verses. I can be remembering and meditating on God's word. But also, it's something that is great for temptation as well. If you're feeling tempted in any area, what better thing to do than to turn to God and review those verses that you've been learning, those amazing and incredible promises that he gives to us. And I want to say that I've found from that Psalm 119 has been true in my own life. You know, as it says there, how can a young person, maybe a young person, I'll sort of see, you know, stay on the path of purity by living according to your word? I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What better way to turn from temptation than to turn to God's word and remember those verses that you've hidden in your heart? The next one I was going to talk about with spiritual was prayer, which obviously Owen has already picked up on us at the beginning. And I want to tell you, this is one that I'm not very good at praying. When Owen was sort of saying, you might be sat there and thinking, well, you know, I'm good at talking to people. I'm not very good at talking to God. And, you know, it's one of the things that I feel like I could always be better at. But again, it's one of those things that, you know, if you said to anybody, do you think you could pray more? Everybody sort of said, well, yeah, I probably could. Because we could always pray more than perhaps we do. But when I had my sabbatical back in 2020, I studied prayer because of that. Because I wanted to try and be better at speaking to God in lots of different ways. And I learned a lot about prayer in those 3 months and different things that have changed and affected things for me. But I'd still say I'm not that great at praying. I pray all the time, but I'm not, you know, I feel I could be better. But prayer, we know, is something that is essential for our very lives and something that we probably all know that we should be doing more. J.C. Ryle, when he's talking about prayer, says this: I beg you, Let us keep a constant watch upon our private devotions. Here is the heart of the matter, the real backbone of Christianity. Sermons, books, church meetings, singing praises to God, and the company of other Christians are all good things in their way, but they will never make up the chasm that opens up if we neglect private prayer. How true is that? We can fill our Christian lives with so many other things, but the only thing that will bring that chasm, that relationship back with God, is that private prayer. And I was challenged a number of years ago at one of our OAC Wales prayer days. And I was convicted at the time that I should find a regular time within my diary to take a day out to focus on prayer. And so I went through the next year and I put it into my diary. Here you go. This day, each month, I'm going to go and I'm going to take a day away and I'm going to pray. And do you know what happened when I got to that day in my diary? I was busy. I was so busy and I was backlogged with trying to prepare stuff. And so I would just delete that out of the diary. And it never happened because there was always another thing that was occupying my time. There was always too busy for that. And probably many of you are probably like me and need to take on board Don Carson's advice when he talks about prayer and he says this. At the end of the day, if you are too busy to pray, you are too busy. Cut something out. It's something for me. I know that, you know, I need to be spending more time in prayer. I need to be doing that. And I think for all of us, we need to be finding that time, whatever it is, to be praying. We should never think that something that was essential for Jesus is unnecessary for us. As Owen said, it's the only time the disciples asked Jesus to teach them on something because they saw how essential prayer was in his life. And so if it was essential for him, we should never think that we can just sort of leave it and we'll get round to it eventually. And reading more Christian biographies recently and that kind of thing, I always find that these people that we look up to, that we respect, that did great things for God, always spent regular amounts of time with God in prayer. Reading about Aidan of Lindisfarne, it said this, Aidan often retreated to the Farne Islands, a little further out to sea from Lindisfarne, seeking solitude and silence so that he may pray undisturbed. Lindisfarne today seems quite remote as it is, but he would go out further to get that time alone with God because he knew how important it was. I wonder, can we really expect to do great things for God if we don't spend a great amount of time with him, speaking with him, and drawing closer to him? The last one in spiritual is the church. And I meet so many evangelists who struggle with church. And now just sort of lone rangers out on their own doing their own thing because of the difficulties they've faced in church. And I understand that church can be a struggle sometimes. I know that it can be difficult, but fellowship within the church, I believe, is essential for each and every one of us. Being out on our own, I believe, is wrong and very, very dangerous. The writer to the Hebrews says this, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching." We need to be together, encouraging one another, spurring one another on. We need to be doing that in fellowship together within the church. And so many people that we speak to, not just evangelists, but out on the street you might speak to people who have struggled with church. But often when you dig into things with people that have struggled with church, they often talk about how the church didn't help them or didn't support them in that kind of way. There are people that have had genuine difficulties within the church, but so often it's about what the church hasn't done for me rather than how they were serving the church and then things went wrong. We need to remember that church isn't for consumers. We are not there for the church to give to us, to supply our needs, but we are there to serve the church. I agree with Paul when he wrote to the Romans that I think sometimes we need a bit more humility in this area. He says this, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Actually, he says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now, I'm really grateful. I have a church that support me. I have a church that are behind me. I have a church that views me as an evangelist. But that didn't come automatically. I joined the church 12 years ago when I left the church I was previously in because I felt that the teaching wasn't right and things weren't good there. And I could have gone into this new church saying that I was an evangelist. You know, they knew I was an evangelist. They'd met me before because of my work with OAC. And I could have gone in and said that they needed to recognize that and that I should be preaching up the front, that I should be doing these kind of things. But I didn't. I trusted the elders there. I trusted them because they were godly men and I submitted to them, which I thought was right. And I decided at the time, look, I'm submitting to them. And if they never ask me to preach, then I believe I will submit to that decision because they know what is right in this place. And so I just decided to serve, which is what I think we should all do. So what did I do? I put out the chairs. The setup rotor always needed people. We didn't have a building back at that point. We had to set up each week. And so it always needed people. So I would turn up early and I would set up the chairs. And boy, were they heavy chairs. You know, when we moved into our building, we've got aluminium chairs. You can throw those across the room because the other ones were so heavy. But that's what I did. I joined the setup rotor and I started to put out the chairs because actually I needed to be serving the church. And over time, they got to know me more. They saw my gifts. They recognized my calling. And I then had opportunities to preach. I had opportunities to do more. They want me to look at setting the evangelism strategy within the church. They want me to be driving things like that. But that doesn't mean that I don't still serve. There are no jobs, I believe, in the church that are below me. Being an evangelist doesn't elevate me to a place where I can say I don't need to serve and do different things. Most weeks, I still put out the chairs because it's after our kids' club now, the chairs have to go out. And so I'm the one there, so I set it up. Because I believe we still need to be serving the church. We need to have that fellowship together. And I think the way we have that is by getting stuck in and serving within our local church. We need the church for support, for fellowship, and for accountability. And so we need to not just dismiss our local church, but we need to be heavily involved in every way so that they can help and support us in all we do. So mental discipline. The first one I had for this was development. So the Chartered Institute of Personnel and Development, I never knew they existed before, but I found this quote from them. So they talk about continuing professional development. And they say it is about developing your professional practice so it may help keep your skills and knowledge up to date, prepare you for greater responsibilities and boost your confidence, help you become more creative in tackling new challenges, enable you to make better decisions, or help you take your career further. It's got a wordy kind of thing, isn't it, about continuing professional development. But what it essentially says is none of us can rest on our laurels. We need to keep developing. We need to keep learning. Whatever form that takes for you personally, because I don't think it's the same for each and every one of us. For me, it's reading. That's what has developed things for me. But for you, it might be listening to talks or to sermons. It might be doing a more formal course in that kind of way. But whatever it is, it needs to be something. We can't just think that the knowledge we have is enough and not do any more. And as I said, for me, it's reading. But I'm not the best reader. I've never been a particularly great reader. I remember going on holiday as I was growing up with my family, and we were on the second day of the holiday, and we had to go out hunting for a charity shop to find some books for my sister because she'd already read the 5 books that she had brought with her for that whole 2-week holiday. Okay? My sister just devours books. She just flies through them. And that was never me. I would spend months struggling through a book and just not really getting anywhere and not really wanting it. But I've persevered in it because I know that it's good for me. Because I know for me, that is the best way for me to keep learning, to keep developing, to keep myself fresh, and to keep myself sharp. And I've found a discipline in it. And it's only because I've been disciplined in it that I've benefited from it. And hopefully, Becky looked through my PowerPoint and that. She said, well, you can tell you've been reading because of all the quotes you've got up there from the different books. And hopefully you can see that as well, because actually that's what's been helping me. It's been helping me to stay sharp. So whatever that continuing development is for you, you need it to stay sharp in all that you're doing. We need to be people that know the attacks that are coming against the gospel. Those areas where people are trying to chip away at what we know is the truth, and we need to know those so we can defend the gospel. We need to know how to answer people's questions when they ask us difficult questions when we're out there. We need to know how to tackle difficult issues. But as well as that, we need to be fed by God. We're fed by God as we read his word, but I believe reading Christian biographies and Christian books is also another way that we can be fed by him. We need to keep developing because we're forgetful people. I said, I'm not that young anymore. I'm not that old either, but I am forgetful. And I remember Rob George, who used to be our international president, talking on this before, and he said this by here. We need to learn more than we lose. You know, because if we're honest, we lose a lot, don't we? We lose a lot of those things we try to learn. So we need to keep learning more to counteract all those bits that we're losing. We need to keep developing, whatever that is for you. As I said, it doesn't necessarily need to be reading books. You know, I think I mentioned last year that my old mentor, David Arlton, had this kind of mantra. He tried to drill reading into me because he loved reading. And he would say, you should read a chapter a day, a book a fortnight, 26 books a year. And whilst he was alive, I never did that. I never even got close to that. He would give me books and he would say, you should have finished it 3 weeks ago before we met. And, you know, what chapter are you on? I'm chapter two. You know, it wasn't very good. But now I've got there. You know, I've had two complete years where I've gone over 30 books in what I've been reading. But that's because of discipline, because of drilling myself, finding the time, not just sticking another useless program on the TV, but thinking, actually, let's turn the telly off and let's just read a chapter because that's going to be more beneficial than watching the junk that's on there. Which leads me into my next one about mental, which is discernment. We need to be careful what we're exposing ourselves to. We need to know what interests people in the world. We need to know as we reach out to the world what interests and things they have so that we can engage with those, but we also need to be careful that it doesn't affect us. Many people are meant to have said this, but I found that it was meant to be from Karl Barth, that we must hold the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other as we prepare our messages. But in doing that, we need to make sure that we don't delve too deeply into the world. We need to be in the world, but not of the world. We need to know and understand the world, but we also need to be discerning as to what is not helpful or beneficial to us. And that's different for each and every one of us. But sometimes, even though it's different for each and every one of us, I think all of us might feel that perhaps, again, sometimes we stray too far into things that maybe it isn't the right thing, what it isn't the most beneficial or helpful for me. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul says this, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. And so we need to think about that. We can do anything, but is it helpful? We can do anything, but is it constructive? I recently started reading two different fiction books that had been given to me. I'd mostly finished, it was just coming up to my birthday, and so I was running out of books that I'd had the previous year to go through in the 12 months. And so these had been on the shelf for a while, they'd been given to me, so I picked them up, I started reading them. And in both of them, I was about two or three chapters in, and I just chucked them away because I thought, this isn't helpful, this isn't going to be good, this isn't going to be constructive and beneficial to me. In both of them, there were things that just, I thought, I don't want to bring this into me, I'd rather just shut it out. What we let into our brains stays with us. And so let's be discerning about that. As I said, I read recently a short biography of Aidan of Lindisfarne. I'd never really thought much about Aidan, but again, it was a book that was on my shelf. I picked it up to take away with me. And as I said, the sort of talks there about how the island of Lindisfarne, if you've ever been there, seems remote now. But at the time when he lived there, it was located not far from Bamburgh Castle, the centre of the Northumbrian kingdom. But twice a day, the island was cut off from the mainland by the water that came in. And Tim Chester, who wrote the book, said this, it suited Aidan to live at a location which was cut off from the mainland twice a day by the tide. Celtic Christianity was neither totally immersed in the world nor separated from it. He said this, the rule of St. Columba captures the essence of Irish monasticism. Its first instruction is, be alone in a separate place near a chief city. Both separate and near. Not good for us, isn't it? You know, be alone in a separate place near a chief city. So that we're separate and able to be alone with God. And separate in the way that the world views us, that we're not the same as the world, but we're also near enough to reach those that need it. We need to be near the world to reach the world, but we also need to be separate from the world and discerning as to what we allow into our minds and allow into our hearts and how it affects everything else. And the last mental one I have is family. Becky is in there as well, but it's rare to have a picture of all four of us, so I only got a picture of me and Elisha and Essie by there as well. And it might seem odd to place family under mental, but I'll put it here because I think sometimes we can be so mentally exhausted that we don't have proper time for our loved ones. And we're all in different places with that. You know, some of you have got young kids like me. Some of you have got older kids. Some of you haven't got any kind of kids at all, or that kind of thing. And your family is a different thing. But whatever your family situation is, whoever those are that are closest to you, we need to make sure we have proper time for them. We mustn't sacrifice our families on the altar of our ministries. We have to get the priorities right in our lives. I remember Pete always drilling me on this when I first started with him, that he said, God comes first in our lives above anything else. Then it's family, and then it's ministry. And it's a very subtle shift, but it's very easy for our ministry to become our God. Again, in some of the stuff Owen was talking about. You know, we're out doing the stuff, but actually we don't have that relationship with God anymore. And the priority has actually become ministry, God and family, perhaps somewhere down here. That it's very easy for us, instead of worshiping our God, to be worshiping our ministries, worshiping our evangelism. I want to encourage you, don't make evangelism an idol that you worship at each day. I remember Andy Ollerton describing it like this. If a good thing becomes a God thing, then it becomes a bad thing. And obviously, all of us would say evangelism is obviously a good thing. Yeah, we would say evangelism is one of the most good things we can possibly do. But if it becomes our God, if it becomes the thing that we are worshiping more than God himself, then it becomes a bad thing. So we need to get our priorities right. We need to think about what is the right thing, what is the right order for things in our lives. And actually, that means that sometimes we might miss out on ministry opportunities because actually, there are other things that come first. And as I was writing this, it was just after the London Evangelism Mission, which Marios successfully sort of put together, preaching in all the different boroughs. And I wasn't there. Why wasn't I there? Because it was Elisha's 6th birthday party. That actually, for me, my priority had to be being there rather than being up at the mission, even though I would have loved to be up at the mission. And so it's getting those priorities right in our lives so that we're not so mentally exhausted when we come back to our families that we have no time for them at all. And I won't say more about this. I know a little bit about what Pete is going to be talking about tomorrow, but I know Pete will mention a bit about family as well in some of the things that he's saying. And so the last one, the one that some of you have probably been looking forward to and others have probably been dreading more, is physical. Physical discipline. Exercise and diet. And you know, when I was preparing this, Becky thought it was really funny. I got to this point and I was there, okay, and I looked at the clock and I thought, it's not long, I'm going to have to walk down to pick up Essie. So I thought, exercise and diet. My office is in the loft. I walked down 2 flights of stairs and got myself a pasty. And that's what, is that exercise and diet? You know, that's being disciplined in that. No. I want to say that if we want to be doing our ministries for a long time, the discipline with exercise and diet is essential. If we stay physically active, then our minds are more likely to stay active and we're able to do more. But this can be hard to remember in our hearts. You know, I know personally that after I go for a run, because going for a run is the thing I like to do as my exercise best. After I go for a run, I'm less tired. It seems counter, but it is. It's true. I know that after going for a run, I'm more alert. I know that after going for a run, I can do more. But that doesn't mean that I go for a run. Just because I know all of those beneficial things doesn't actually mean I do it. Now, this is one of those areas where I know I need to improve. And I'm wondering whether, some of you know, but some of you don't, that Andrew is my father-in-law. So I don't know whether you realize this, but I'm thinking he must be thinking I've put on some extra pounds because I'm in the room up there somewhere. It's like I've got to go up an extra flight. I'm at the far end, up an extra flight of stairs. So I'm going to be working off the food at Hebron, you know, during this. That's my exercise. And then the diet is perhaps being too exhausted. I have to come back down to eat the food. I don't know. But I know this is one of the areas I need to improve. This is one of the areas I need to work on. Because I don't want to tell you when I last went for a run because I'd have to dig back to go and find it. I know I need to improve on this. And so I can't talk to you too much about exercise in that kind of way. But I think me and Becky work hard on our diet, and so that's a good thing. But it's something that I think is vital for all of us, something we all need to get. Because a lot of what we do is very physical. You know, lugging equipment around, moving different places, getting out to the places where we want to go. And we need to make sure our bodies are able to cope with that. Our bodies are able to keep up with what we're trying to do. And, you know, diet especially can be difficult in that kind of thing when we're moving around from place to place and just grabbing food here or there very quickly. It can also be difficult when we're at a conference. You know, we've got a different chef this year, so I don't know what it'll be like, but I'm sure the food will be just as good as it normally is, which means there's always a bit extra, and, you know, I'll take a bit extra, you know. When we're just sort of sitting here and not doing as much exercise as perhaps we normally would do. But we need to be disciplined in these areas, and not just because it will save us money on having to buy bigger trousers. You know, that's not our reason for doing things. We have to burn more than we put in. We need to expend more than we earn if we want to keep doing this for the long haul. But the next one after exercise and diet, though, is rest. And this isn't the opposite of exercise. You know, rest isn't slobbing out and just not doing anything at all. Rest isn't the absence of activity, but a different activity that allows our minds and our bodies to recover from the busyness of the day. And when we're used to busyness, rest isn't always easy. You know, we know that we should work a rest day into our program, but it's not always the easiest thing to do. Many of you know about my first day off within OAC. When I started in OAC, I was part-time, so I was doing OAC work alongside my IT work, and Pete, and I say my other mentor at the time, David Ollerton, were on to me, you need to have a day off, you need to have taken a rest, you need to have done that. And my first day off in OAC, I remember, came on a Wednesday, and I had my breakfast, I sat there on the sofa, and I thought, now what? Because, well, it was a Wednesday, all my friends were in work, you know, they were doing different things and that, and so it's like, well, I've got that talk to prepare, and I've got that I need to be doing, but no, I'm meant to be. And it's hard work sometimes when we're used to busyness, finding rest. It can be hard to find that rest, but it's also necessary. It's necessary because it's how God made us. When people have tried to break God's creation pattern of 6 days of work, 1 day of rest, things haven't worked out well. Hugo Ross says this, during the French Revolution, the revolutionaries, in their attempt to de-Christianize society and increase productivity, experimented with a 10-day work week from 1793 to 1805. There was a notable drop in work productivity, and they reverted back to a 7-day work week. And it was the same in the Russian Revolution. They tried to do the same thing, and both times they saw a drop in productivity. More work didn't mean that they were more productive. And that's the same for us. More work doesn't mean that we're more productive. Doing more doesn't mean we get more results, but can also affect our spiritual health as well. Because if we don't rest, then we're also not finding time to rest in God. And if we're not finding time to rest in God, then everything else suffers. Helen Rosevere says this about her own ministry. She says at one point, I still did regular Bible study as I taught for 3/4 of an hour every morning in church before the day's work began. But it was becoming automatic. The joy was slipping away. The desire for prayer fellowship with whites or Africans began to fade. She said this, one knows how closely physical tiredness and spiritual ill health are linked. And this tiredness faces so many missionaries who have to cope with the problems of understaffing and overworking. And we might feel in that same place, understaffing and overworking, that there's so much to do and so little time to do it. There's so much to do and not enough people to perhaps help. And so we work harder and just get tireder and actually drift more from God. God didn't need to rest on the seventh day. You know, God doesn't need to rest. So why did he rest on the seventh day? He did it in order to show us how to live and to make sure that we were spending time reconnecting with him. We need to rest, but we also need to sleep. Before Edison invented the light bulb, people used to sleep 11 hours a night. You know, do we get 11 hours in a night? We try to survive now on only half or perhaps 2/3 of that, and we wonder why we struggle. God made us to need sleep. He didn't need to make us need sleep, but he did. He did it to remind us of who we are and to remind us that we need him. Jonathan Thomas in his book says this, why did God design us to need sleep? He didn't have to. Sleep, by God's design, is a daily reminder that we are but dust with limitations. That actually we have limitations. We need to sleep. We need to rest. Going all out for God doesn't mean 24/7 evangelism. Going all out for God means listening to him, obeying him, and understanding that he designed us to rest in him and to remember how we need to trust and rely on him in all things. And so my last point under physical is sin. I could have put this in any of the categories. This could have come under spiritual, it could have come under mental, but I put it here because I wanted to end on this because I believe it's so important. Because I think this could be the most crucial of all of the disciplines in some ways. If we are not disciplined when it comes to sin, then everything else falls apart. Yeah, we know, don't we, that we are in Christ. We know that in Christ we are dead to sin and alive to God in him. Sin is no longer our master. We know that we are all new creations. But we still live in the world. And the pull of the world and the enemy is always to drag us away from God, especially when we're going all out for him, especially when we're doing great things for him, because the enemy doesn't like that and wants to drag us away, and that is where sin comes in. And it doesn't matter who we are. If you think that you won't be tempted, if you think that you won't fall, then you're probably the one most likely to. We are all susceptible to sin in different ways. And as I said, if you think it won't happen to you, you're living in a very dangerous place. It is said that people usually fall in one of three areas: power, money, or sex. And we all know in which area we're most likely to fall. Whether it's that we crave the power and the attention. We want everyone to acknowledge how great we are and the great things we do. Whether it's that we like nice things, or we'd long to have more money, more wealth to focus our attention on. Probably not as much of a struggle for some people in OAC. That's not why we join OAC normally, is for the money. But there still can be that craving there, that desire to just cut corners, to get a little bit more. Or it might be that for you it's the glance when you know you shouldn't, a look that lingers when it's not meant to. Whatever it is for you, whatever you feel most susceptible, we need to guard ourselves against it. This is one of the reasons that I believe that fellowship is so essential. Fellowship within the church is vital because we need people close to us who will keep us to account. So many of us don't have other evangelists near to us who can help us and keep us to account. And so we need that within our local church, people who are seeing us week in, week out to help us. Now, many of you know David on the far side over there, because he's done our safeguarding training for many years. And David is the one who does this for me. He's one of the elders in my church, and he is my best friend. And I can take anything to him. He keeps me to account, and he can freely ask me anything at any time. I said to him a couple of months back, I said, I'm traveling more at the moment, David. I want you just, when you feel, if at any point you feel, you just say to me, are you being an idiot? And I will answer that question. And I was thinking, it seems funny, but we need people that will do that. We need people who will look us in the eye and say, are you being an idiot? Because if we are sinning, if we are continuing in sin, then I want to tell you, we are being idiots. Because we should not be doing it. You know, do you have someone in your life like that? Someone who can look you in the eye and ask you that question, and that you will answer them honestly? If not, I want to tell you, you need to find that someone. We all need someone who can keep us from sin and keep us living a life of purity, because sin destroys everything. If there is sin in your life today and you're continuing in it, you need to deal with it today. It doesn't matter how small you think it is. Sin is sin and needs to be destroyed. If we have sin in our lives, it's like we're walking around with a stick of unstable dynamite in our pockets. At any moment, it could explode and destroy everything. It won't just destroy your ministry. And actually, in some ways, I couldn't care less about it destroying your ministry, but it will destroy your life, it will destroy your family, it will destroy everything else. And that's what, if they've got something, if there is something that is drawing you away from God in that kind of way, then that is what it is like. If we have sin in our lives, then everything may look okay on the outside, but it's like an apple that is rotten at the core. You bite into it and it is disgusting. It is abhorrent. We need to get rid of it. We need to remember what sin is like to God. You know, we might just think that it's a small thing, a thing that doesn't really matter, but to him it's abhorrent. And I urge you, I plead with you, if there is anything in your life, and I hope there isn't for anybody here today, but if there is anything in your life like that, leave the conference. Go home. Deal with it today. Don't wait till Wednesday. Don't think I can put it off, it'll be fine. Confess it. Bring it into the light and rob Satan of his power before it's too late. And I want to encourage all of us as well that if you're concerned about someone else, then confront them in love. Don't just go up to them and say, hey, I think you're, you know, in love, but say to them, hey, is there something, you know, I'm just concerned about this.
Because it's better for you to challenge them and be wrong than to leave it and in a short time see everything blow up. It's better for us to take that step and just say to them in love, hey, is this something you need to sort out? Sin destroys our lives. It takes everything from us. And it is never, ever worth it. There is never, ever any payback from it. So I plead with you today, just like Paul and Peter did with their readers. Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesians, said this. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. And Peter, when he was writing, he said this, Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. You know, most of us are not good at multitasking. You know, it's often said that women are much better at multitasking than men. Me and Becky have this argument all the time because I think I'm better at multitasking than she is. But actually, none of us are particularly good at multitasking. If our eyes are on sin, then we're focused on that sin and we continue in that sin. We need to turn from that and instead focus at the cross. The only way to deal with that sin in our lives is at the cross. We can't do it by ourselves. We need to turn from it, focus on the cross, take our sin there, confess it to Jesus, and let him deal with it. But when I say confess it to him, we need to confess it to him, but we also need to confess it to those that have been affected by it as well. Because if we hide it, then we still haven't brought it into the light. It still hasn't been dealt with, and it will still try to wage war against our souls. I believe that all of these areas I've talked about this afternoon are things we need to be disciplined in. And if we're disciplined in them, we will see everything improve, but especially so when it comes to sin. And if this is an area where you struggle, I plead with you, bring discipline into this area before it's too late. Joe, there is a desperate desire in our world for disciplined disciples. People who are completely concentrated for Christ. People who ensure that they go all out for God. People who put character before gift. And so let us think about that in our own lives. Let us think about those things we can change. Those areas where we can be more disciplined, where we can do more to grow deeper and deeper into our relationship with Jesus. And so I just want to end with the rallying cry from the writer to the Hebrews, encouraging us to run the race with perseverance and keep our eyes on the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Let's be marked out as people who fix our eyes on Jesus, who run the race, and each day are drawing closer to him, being more disciplined disciples, so that our relationship with him is better, so that all we do is better, and we are people that can then reach out to a world that is so desperately in need. Let's pray. God, I thank you that we are saved by grace. God, I thank you that because we live in grace, now that we are in you, that there is nothing that we have to do. You know, we know that because we are saved, we are yours. We know that because our position has changed from being in Adam to being in Christ, being in you, there is nothing more that we need to do, but Lord, that you long for us to do more. You long for more of our hearts. You long for us to give our hearts to you every single day. Lord, you long for us every single morning to rededicate our lives completely to you, leaving nothing out. And so, Lord, I pray about these areas. I pray about us, Lord, that you will help us to be disciplined disciples, Because our world is in such desperate need of that. You know, as the world looks at the church, it just sees something that looks irrelevant and out of date and something that isn't much different in lots of Christians' lives from the way they're living. So Lord, help us to live lives that stand out. Help us to live lives that shine bright. And help us to live lives that each and every day draw us closer to you. Lord, whatever it might be in these areas for us, Lord, I pray that you will help to move some of these things from being head knowledge to being heart knowledge, to being things that we know are essential if we are going to continue in our walk with you and continue in our ministries. Lord, help us just to be challenged by you today and what you have said to us, so that, Lord, we may go out from this conference into the world that is so desperately in need and share with them the only hope that there is, you, our living hope, our resurrected Lord. Lord, I pray that whatever areas we need improvement on, that you will help us in that. And it is only by relying and trusting on you that we know that we can improve in these things, because we cannot do it by ourselves. I pray all this in your name, Lord. Amen.